What we're going to do is we're going to have a look in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 16 tonight, so you'll need that. We will put it up on the screen as well too, but if you have got your own Bible, it's good to follow along. Matthew 16 will be in verse 24 through to verse 28, so get that ready. While you're doing that, just imagine for a moment that you went to see your doctor and he told you that you had a disease and it's serious. If you continue living the way that you are, the outcome is not good. Eventually you are going to die. But the doctor says there's some good news. Informs you that you can survive the disease that you have, but you're going to need to make some specific and challenging changes to your lifestyle. Imagine after that that the doctor tells you only half of the changes that you need to make in order to live. He only gives you half the answer. Now, you'd be dead, I guess, if you only took half that advice, if you only knew half of the answer. Your family would probably want the doctor to be investigated by the medical board or something. We'd think that that would be an example of maybe malpractice. It would be wrong. How could the doctor know the answer and only give you half of the solution? How alarming would it be to have somebody know the cure, to know the answer to your disease, but only offer you half of it? It would just be wrong, right? Friends, as Christians, people who know and love Jesus, who follow him, we who've put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, we need to be careful, don't we? When we share the gospel with our friends, when we invite them to follow him, we need to be careful that we don't just give them half the answer. We don't want to end up like that imaginary doctor who was no help at all. We know at the heart of the gospel message is our faith, our belief in Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. Jesus called people to repent and believe. At least five times in the gospels, Jesus tells people specifically, he says, believe in me. But being a Christian and following after Jesus is more than just belief. It's also action as well too. True belief, the Bible tells us, demands that we follow after Jesus. At least 20 times in the New Testament, Jesus called people to follow him. So we need to be careful when we share our faith, that when we give the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, that we don't make it too easy. We don't want to give only half the solution. We need to help people to understand, and we need to understand for ourselves what it means to follow Jesus. We kind of get the belief part. That's the easy part. But sometimes what trips us up is what it means to follow Jesus, what that looks like. The great thing is that Jesus, as he taught what that looks like in the Bible, he was always clear. Jesus was always clear. He was always upfront about the cost of following him, about what that looked like for people. Jesus taught that there could be no forgiveness without repentance of sins. Jesus taught that there could be no salvation without surrender to God. There could be no belief without following after him. So what we're going to look at in Matthew 16 tonight is something that Jesus taught to his disciples right after they came to that point of belief. They just spent some time with Jesus earlier in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus had asked them straight up, "Who do you think I am?" And we see earlier in Matthew 16 that Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're God's Savior who's been sent to us." And Jesus basically admits it. He says, "Yeah, I am. That's me." And he went on to tell them that he must now go to Jerusalem and be put to death, and that later he would rise again after 3 days. He told them what his mission was. He kind of brought them into a glimpse of what he'd come to do. So we pick up our reading after this confession of faith, after this belief of these disciples. Jesus tells them what it means to follow him. So he gives them the other half of the solution. Let's read together in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 28. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word to us. We thank you for these words of Jesus that show us what it means to follow after him. Father, they're heavy words. It's a challenge to us to hear it. Lord, in many ways, maybe we even wish that Jesus didn't say it. But he did. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to understand what it means. Speak to us now and reveal to us so that we don't miss the full picture of what it means to be a Christian, to follow after him. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that you are a speaking God. We pray that you would speak and we would listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a serious challenge, isn't it, to hear those words of Jesus? To all who would claim to follow him, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is. It's one of those things that we kind of wish Jesus never said. If you've read the New Testament, if you've read the life of Jesus, you know there's a bunch of those things that he said that are tough. Yeah, Jesus said things like, love your enemies. Don't be angry. He said, forgive as the Father has forgiven you. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. They're all hard things that Jesus said. But I think this one in Matthew 16, which is also recorded for us in Luke chapter 9 and Mark 8, so you can read the parallel accounts there. They all say the same thing, but it stands at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And because of that, I think it's key that we examine that and understand what Jesus is saying. Because otherwise, we might just get only half the solution. We need to actually put this together. I think Jesus gives us three key elements of what it means to be a Christian here, and what it means to follow after him. First, he says that we need self-denial. We need to deny ourselves. That's the first thing that he says, if we were to follow after him. The second thing he says is that there's cross-carrying involved. We need to take up our cross in order to follow Jesus. So we need to understand what that means. And then the third thing he says, follow me. There's obedience. There's a modeling that Jesus gives for us on what it looks like to follow after God. So we'll look at those three things tonight. Self-denial, what is that? What does that look like for us as Christians? Cross-carrying, what is it? What does it look like for us as Christians? And we'll look at the obedience of Jesus. So the first one there, self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Straight away, that's where it gets hard. It cuts right to the very heart of our culture, these words of Jesus, and they sting. Because we live in a culture and in an age of instant gratification. Everything in our culture tells us that we should chase after that which our hearts desire. I mean, it's our life, isn't it? We should live it our way. Chase after and pursue everything that we want. Culture says if you want that job or promotion, just go for it. Go get it. If you feel stuck in your marriage, our culture says just leave it. Maybe it's done. Our culture says if you didn't plan on falling pregnant, then that's okay. Just abort it. You feel like you need a holiday, but you haven't saved for it, you haven't prepared for that, you don't have the finances available, just go and get some credit, put on your credit card. Go on, you deserve it. We live in this age of instant gratification. We're encouraged to find our true desires and to spend our lives, our lifetime, fulfilling them. We live in an age where we're told to live for the pursuit of our own pleasure. It's an age of self-confidence, a culture of self-confidence, of self-esteem and self-discovery. Social media gives us this platform where we can revel in ourselves and all of our achievements, and invite others to do the same. It's a culture of self-worship. Jesus says to all who would come after him, we must deny ourselves. It stings. That's hard in the day and age in which we live. Jesus is not saying that we cannot enjoy the good things in this life that God has given to us. Jesus is not advocating a life that is devoid of pleasure or desire. But what he's saying is to follow after him, it means being prepared to give up what we desire in favor of what he desires for our lives. And that's where it stings, isn't it? Because we live in a culture that's so consumed with living our lives the way that we want, with pursuing our own agenda, we find it difficult to hear Jesus say, Dave, if you want to follow after me, you need to deny yourself. Self-denial is when we say no to that human desire that's in our hearts to rule our own lives and to submit to Jesus, to allow him to rule in our place. That's what self-denial is. That's what Jesus is talking about. Self-denial is when we stop trying to get for ourselves what we think we need or deserve and submit to Jesus, what he says we need. Self-denial is turning to God to submit to his plan for our lives. Self-denial is seeking his glory above our own satisfaction. Friends, the problem is it's hard to surrender. We want to be in control. After all, we think it's our life. We should be able to call the shots. So when we hear Jesus say, deny yourself, it sounds like he wants us to miss out on joy and happiness and satisfaction. That's what we think. That's why it's hard. We kind of see, in a small way, something of that interaction played out, that idea between parents and kids at times. Sometimes you say to your kids, parents will maybe get this, maybe if you're younger, think back to when you were really small. Parents sometimes say to their kids, all right, kids, time to put down your toys, time to put on your shoes, time to brush your hair and get ready, we're going to leave. And the kids normally respond, but Dad, can't we have 5 more minutes? I'm not finished with this. You know, the kids, if they're really little, sometimes they'll complain. They kind of put on this face and they look really sad and they kind of feel like and express themselves like as if they think you're trying to rob them of their joy. What the kids are saying in that moment is that I've got desires that have yet to be satisfied. I've got these little desires for my leisure time. I've got these desires for my playtime, for my friends, whatever it is that they're doing. And you're taking them away from me. I think just like us, we hear these words of Jesus and we find this teaching hard because, like those little kids, we've got desires. We believe that we should be in control of them. We believe that we know what we truly need. The problem is our desires are not always correct. We don't always know what we truly need. Sometimes we can't see what's really for our good. I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis during the week. It's quite powerful. It speaks to this. Lewis writes on our desires and says that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And that's the problem with the little kids at that moment, isn't it? When they complain that they have to get ready because they feel as though their desires are not going to get met. Maybe those kids don't realize that mum and dad are going to take them to the beach. They've got a whole day of fun planned out for them. Lewis says, it would seem our Lord finds our desires are not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Isn't that powerful? Like those children in that moment that believe that what they're doing and only what they're doing will satisfy them. They've got no idea what mum and dad have in store for them. They don't know what's going to await them when they get to their destination. They wail and they push back. They get disappointed because of their own desires, because of their own self-reliance. Their little hearts cry out. This is my desire. This is of my own making, and I will pursue it. And if you don't let me, I'll be disappointed because I'll miss out. C.S. Lewis, in that quote, cautions us how foolish that is. Like little kids making mud pies in the dirt, we're far too easily pleased. Friends, the reality is that's not just the experience of 2 and 3 year olds, little kids. It's the experience of a 38-year-old. It's the experience of 22-year-olds, of 16-year-olds. It's my experience. It's your experience. We have all sorts of desires, all sorts of dreams and ambitions and plans. Many of them are noble and good. But oftentimes we narrowly view them or too tightly hold on to them. It's like we're making our own little mud pies and we think that these are the things that are going to give us great joy and satisfaction. And we don't realize how foolish that is. These small desires weighed against an eternal perspective. That's what Jesus is saying here. We don't realize how foolish we are because the Bible says that we're sinners. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can't see what we truly need. That's why we get tossed around by every whim and every desire. Sin is at the very center of who we are. The Bible tells us that. Sin is that cry of the human heart that says, on my own I can live. Whether you believe that there's a God or not, sin says, I don't need him. I know myself, I know my desires, I know what will satisfy me. I will pursue myself, I will pursue my desires. That's the heart of temptation. It's the heart of every aspect of our sinful nature. And friends, that's why we need Jesus. What we truly need is Jesus. What our hearts truly desire, when you get right down to it, the Bible says is Jesus, our Savior. Only He can give us lasting happiness and true satisfaction. Only He can redeem us from a life of slavish self-desire and give us a life of infinite joy and lasting happiness. That's the truth. That's the joy. That's the good news of the gospel. Self-denial is when we say no to the human desire to rule our own lives and submit to Jesus and allow Him to rule in our place. And Jesus knows that that is going to be difficult. He knows that we're sinful. He knows we're going to push back. That's why He doesn't hide the fact. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't water it down. Whenever Jesus taught about what it meant to follow Him, He always talked about the cost. It wasn't like the terms and conditions on your mobile phone plan where it's like written in tiny letters down the bottom of the contract and it's all legalese. It's really hard to understand. So you think, oh, yeah, it looks okay, I guess, and you take out the contract and then first month, wham, there's this extra charge that you didn't realize. Or you go over your data limit because you didn't know how small it was or how quickly it was going to get charged. It's not like that with Jesus. He's completely open about the cost of following Him. Look at the second thing that He says there. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. There's a cross-carrying element to following Jesus. Self-denial and then cross-carrying. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Luke added the word daily. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. The language of which Jesus said this had that idea in the original language. It was a daily pursuit, a daily carrying of one's cross. Now, that's an image that's a little bit obscure, a little bit foreign to us. But to Jesus' disciples, this would have hit home instantly. They were all too familiar with the image of a man struggling under the weight of a large piece of wood as he stumbled towards the site of his own execution. The man who took up his cross began his death march, carrying the very beam on which he would hang. It was public. It was humiliating. It was a torturous, agonizing death. Jesus' disciples knew exactly what this image was meant to picture for them. Jesus is saying that following him ultimately means dying to yourself. Denying yourself the right to life itself. It's a total surrender. That's what Jesus is saying here. One of the commentators, as I prepared for this message, had this to say on this point. Deciding to follow after Jesus means that we are prepared to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you knowing that my life is not my own anymore. It's yours to do with as you please. By deciding to follow you, I'm relinquishing all control and all self-determination and accepting that I may be called to suffer, to be tortured, or even die for that decision. That's what carrying one's cross daily meant and means. Aren't you glad that Jesus is upfront about the cost? I mean, that's huge. And Jesus doesn't hide it in the small print, but he puts it in large, bold letters for all to see. He calls it out, not just for his disciples, but for anyone who would come after him. Anyone who hears these words and wants to follow him, Jesus says, consider the cost. Friends, this self-denying, cross-carrying life is not some extra advanced level of Christianity. It's not something that's just for those who are willing to go the extra mile. It's not just for missionaries in far-off places. It's not hard-mode Christianity. But this is basic discipleship. It's the only type of Christianity there is. We need to deny ourselves and carry our cross daily. It's a wonderful example of what this looks like in a person's life. I read in the account of the first Baptist missionary to Burma, to Myanmar. He was only 25 years of age, just a young guy. Adoniram Judson. Listen as I read to you an excerpt from a letter that he sent to his wife's father before they were married, asking this dad's permission to marry this girl who would become his wife. It's amazing. He got it. Listen to how he asks for this lady's hand in marriage. He writes to her dad and says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and the sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Who in the world would say yes to a letter like that? Who in the world would write a letter like that? Friends, only someone who has understood and applied to their life the demands of Jesus when he said, all who would come after me must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. This man of God, Adoniram Judson, he lived a self-denying, cross-carrying life. The dad said yes, he was married, and he went to the field. Amazing life. He knew suffering. He lost his wife. He lost a bunch of kids. remarried, even lost his second wife. Amazing. Amazing life. Amazing men of faith. Friends, as you consider the cost of following Jesus, as you ponder that call to take up your cross daily and follow him, is this what you signed up for when you became a Christian? When you decided to follow Jesus, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Am I prepared to die, to deny myself for Jesus? I think it's easy for us in a modern, middle-class, peaceful Australia to kind of sit back a bit and relax and say, well, I think so, Dave. I'm kind of cool with that. If it comes to it, I think I can die for Jesus. Truth is, we don't truly know the strength of that conviction until we have to, right? It's tough to know that for sure. I mean, there are brothers and sisters around the world, even tonight, where this is actually a daily reality. Some literally carry their cross to the point of execution for Jesus' sake. And we need to remember them in prayer. We need to pray that God would strengthen them. But as we do that, don't forget that we should pray that for ourselves. Because this is what we're called to as Christians. How do we know that that's the strength of our conviction? How do we get a sense of our willingness to carry our cross daily, to die to ourselves for Jesus? Here are some questions that you might like to ask yourself in order to apply this to your life here in Australia. This is how I ask the questions, but I don't know the desires of your heart. I only know mine. So maybe these questions are more of an example of where I'm at, but hopefully it'll spark a thought for you. Maybe it'll come up with some other questions that you can ask of yourself. Just think about this as I ask them. Are you prepared to give up or miss out on watching your favorite TV show or that sports match that's on so that you might visit someone who's sick or lonely? You're prepared to give up the quiet and order of your house, your home, to enter into the noise and the busyness of another or a church event? Are you prepared to pursue a friendship with people who are different from you in order to be a blessing to them? Are you prepared to give up that time on a household project or that weekend leisure activity so that you might go to a community barbecue to engage people with mental illness and encourage them and tell them about Jesus? Are you prepared to give up your sleep in or your free time on Friday mornings to help look after some little toddlers for a playgroup or come to RE and tell teenagers about Jesus? Are you prepared to give up that promotion at work because it means robbing your family or your friends or your church of your time, your talents, and your resources? Are you prepared to jeopardize a friendship, to risk your reputation or maybe ruin your street cred so that you might tell others about Jesus? Are you prepared to give up some of your income each paycheck, whether it be monthly or fortnightly, weekly? Are you prepared to give up some of your income to support a missionary or someone in gospel ministry or to give to the work of the church? Can you sing the words of that song we sang before? Bruce, put that chorus back up. Is all you long to do is worship and bring him praise? Does nothing compare for you than the saving grace of Jesus? That's a tough song to sing. Thanks, Bruce. Wonder if any of those questions have sparked questions of your own in your mind or in your heart. I know for myself, if I'm not prepared to give up those things, I'm certain I won't be prepared to give up my life for Jesus. The reality is, it's only as I learn to die to myself in these little moments of life that I can be prepared to give up my life in that big moment of crisis. It still seems hard though, And it is. To follow Jesus means to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. Now that's hard, but it is worth it. Look at verses 25 to 27. Jesus went on to say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. He's saying it's tough, the stakes are high, but it is worth it. Because our soul is at stake. That's what he's talking about there. It's eternity that's in mind. Jesus says in verse 26 there, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? If he gets every desire that he ever wanted? If he spends his life in pursuit of his own plans, his own dreams, and everything comes to pass? What good is it if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying this is a weighty consideration that we all must make. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we prepared not just to believe in him, who he is and what he did, but are we prepared to follow him? To live our lives following him. To give our lives in pursuit of him. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he'll reward each person according to what he has done. Friends, Jesus will come again. We know he will judge the living and the dead. We'll have to give an account for how we've lived our lives, for what we've done with the blessing that God has given to us. And friends, if we are in Christ, we've been given the greatest gift of all. Don't waste it. Live your life for him, for his glory. We can chase after the good life here and now. And like Jesus said, we could gain the whole world. You know, the best outcome. We live 70, 80 years. We get everything we ever wanted. And then we die. Jesus comes again. If we've spent our life slaving after self, left no room at all for Jesus, we forfeit our soul. One of the other commentators I read during the week summed it up for us this way. He said, Jesus calls us to give up our ambitions and our petty pursuit of all those trinkets that we so value. He calls us to submit the genuinely good things, the noble things, even our very lives to him. But that call isn't so that we might live an impoverished, stingy, or depressing life now. We can live the life that we were always made to live, and that is the really good life. Jesus himself is the source of all joy, all peace, all hope, all love, all power, and all beauty. Giving up everything to gain him is gaining everything. Friends, that is the truth of the gospel, and that is the truth of our Lord. We might feel at times like those little kids whose parents have called them to get ready, and we feel like they're taking away all of our dreams and our desires. But friends, we need to know that God has so much more in store. Jesus' call to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. That's the third part. To imitate Jesus, to follow him. He didn't call us to do anything that he wasn't prepared to do. This is the wonderful thing about following Jesus. We follow after a Savior who perfectly modeled for us what it means to live for God. He perfectly modeled for us what a life of self-denial and cross-carrying looks like. He lived the life of faith and obedience to God. You think about it. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was arrested and tried and then crucified. Jesus agonized over that. He's pictured there in the garden praying a prayer of anguish to God, asking that God might make another way. But in obedience, he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. and he followed through on his mission. He completed what he came to do. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus says, follow me, live a life of obedience, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't prepared to do himself. As you look at the life of Jesus, we see also that a life of obedience to God is not dull. It's not depressing. It's not a life that's just a list of things that we cannot do. No, it's a life that's lived to the full. We need to keep that in mind. Jesus came that we would have life, and life to the full. That's what he said. And that is the truth of the gospel, friends. We need to keep eternity in mind and trust in the promises of God. By faith, we can learn to deny ourselves and take up our cross because we follow after the example of Jesus. Friends, the obedient, cross-carrying, self-denying life of the Christian is a life of true and lasting joy. Those little kids didn't know what their parents had in mind. And we don't truly know all that God has in store for us. The scriptures tell us. Bruce, do you want to put that Corinthians verse up? 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Paul reminds the believers there. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The self-denying, cross-carrying life is a life worth living. It's a life of true happiness and joy because it's a life that's lived with Jesus. And that's a life that we can live now and a life that continues all into eternity. Jesus said in verse 28 there that there were some that were standing there that day that would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the very next chapter, he takes a few of those disciples up onto the mountain, and there before him, he is transfigured before them, and they see him in all his glory. They catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God here and now. Friends, we can know before we die the reality of that kingdom. Christ has given us evidence of that in the scripture. We see it in the resurrection. Jesus rising from the dead. We're told we'll share in that. We see it in the ascension as he's called to heaven. We see it at Pentecost where God's Spirit comes on us. Friends, we have evidence of these wonderful promises that God has in store for us. Keep that eternal view in mind. And by faith, let us deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Let me pray before we sing our final song. Father God, we thank you for these words of Jesus. Difficult words. As he calls all who would follow after him to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow after his example. Father, these are hard words for us to hear, but words of life, necessary words for us as we consider the eternal glory that you have in mind, in store for us. Father, we can't even begin to imagine all that that encompasses or means. We thank you for the glimpses we have of it in the scripture. We thank you for those wonderful assurances of your promises of eternity, of our resurrection, of our being with Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who ministers to our hearts even now, speaks to us and challenges us. Lord, maybe there are some tonight who need to deny themselves, take up their cross, or follow after Jesus in obedience and faith. Lord, we just want to confess our sin of self-reliance, of self-worship, of being self-absorbed. Father, would you help us to turn once again to Jesus the one our hearts truly desire, and the one who can only give us that lasting and true happiness and joy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us through these words of Jesus. Help us to respond in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.